following message was recorded live from Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in Central Alberta, Canada.
Well, good morning, everyone. We are coming to the end of a little short little series we're doing on Sunday morning called Jonah, the Reluctant Missionary. And maybe you can identify with him. I know I can. It's always easier to talk in a place like this than to sit down across from somebody at a coffee shop and talk to them about Jesus. It's always easier to worship like this than it is to be on your own and be at work or at school and be the only Christian. So I think we know a little bit about a reluctant missionary. I've never found it easy to actually go one-on-one and talk to people about Jesus. I do it, but I don't find it easy. And I can identify with Jonah at a lot of points. I didn't even find it easy with my own kids, to tell you the truth. I remember when Rick, our son, was five, and I thought he should get saved, and thought somebody should talk to him, so I thought I would. And I realized that not only was I nervous, I didn't even know how to talk to my five-year-old son about Jesus. I asked him if he wanted to have Jesus in his heart, and he said, no, I live there. And I thought, okay, well, that's good. Strike one. I said, no, do you want to go to heaven when you die? And he said, no, I like it here. And I thought, oh, okay. Makes sense to me, too. It took a while, but somehow over time, I got it through to him. But it's not easy. So I think we can all identify with Jonah at some points. He's a real person. And as I said, the first talk on Jonah, I like him because he's on my level. A lot of the heroes that we look up to, they're kind of on a pedestal, but Jonah's not. He's somebody on our level. And at different points, I think we can all relate to this guy. Jonah is a book about mission or being on mission. And when you read Jonah, you learn a lot of things about mission. One thing you learn is that God is a missional God. God sent his son Jesus. Jesus came, and when he left, he sent the Spirit. And when the Spirit came, he sends people like Jonah, like you and me, into all the world to share the good news. And when you read Jonah, you realize that this missional God is always up to something big, always up to something great, always has people in mind that he wants in his house, and so he sends us out to them. But often he has to work in us first before he can do something big out there. I learned last week that our vision has to somehow be as big as his vision, because it's so easy to have limited vision when it comes to people. God's vision is unlimited. And today in chapter 4, we're going to discover that our hearts need to beat like his heart if we're going to be on mission. And I'd like to read you Jonah chapter 4. I'm actually going to start with the last verse of chapter 3 just to bring you up to speed. God had come to Jonah in chapter 1 and said, hey, you, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell those people about me. The message I give you, you give to them. Jonah decided he didn't want to be the guy, so he ran. God provided a fish, a timeout, if you want to put it that way, for Jonah for a little bit. He decided that God's way was better than his. He prayed. God saved him. He went to Nineveh, and he gave them the message that God gave them, and this whole city responded and came to Christ. So then you come to chapter 3 and verse 10, and it says, when God saw what they did, that's the Ninevites, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? This is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you're a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head. I've always thought that Jonah was bald. You know that? I mean, a lot of my great heroes are, so I'm sure Jonah is too. Where was I? When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight, and should I not be concerned for the great city of Nineveh, in which there's more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals," or as a better translation would say, "and many cattle." In Jonah chapter 1, you're confronted by this prophet that's on the run. In Jonah chapter 4, he's still running. In chapter 1, he runs from the call of God. In chapter 4, he runs from the character of God, but runs nonetheless. Many people, when they read Jonah, they look at it like it's a parable. And if that's the way you read it, I actually wouldn't argue with you on that. Because it functions very much like, it's meant to function very much like a parable. When Pastor Sean spoke a few weeks back here on the parable of the Father's heart, you'll know that a parable is like a picture that you look at and it grabs your attention. And then as you look at that parable, that picture, it changes somehow in the middle of you looking, it changes into a window. And before you know it, you're looking in at the heart of God. The parable of the Father's heart, you get God's heart. Jonah's like that. In Jonah, the heart of God is on display. So you've got this picture, this story. It gets your attention. And as you get into it, it's not long before you realize you're looking through a window right into the heart of God. But when you look at the window long enough, it actually becomes a mirror. And lo and behold, you see yourself. And there's usually something somewhere in a parable that makes you say, "Hey, that's me." And I think Jonah is meant to work that way, that at different points in here, you're meant to say, "Where am I, Jonah?" Or, "Hey, that's me. I've been running from the call of God." Or, "I've been running from the character of God." Or, "My life was ebbing away, and I called out to God, and he did for me what he did for Jonah." But at some point in here, you get caught in this story, and you say, "Hey, that's me." Jonah actually saw something that a lot of people have longed to see and never seen. He saw a whole city turn to God. From the mayor to the least in the city, everybody turns to God. There's very few people that actually have seen what Jonah saw. A great revival, a whole city turned to God. And yet, that's what's so crazy about the start of chapter 4, that Jonah... To Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Actually, the word forms there mean he was furious. He was burning with anger. He saw these people turn to God, and God turned to them in grace, and he was angry. He was upset. He burned with anger. He was furious. Bad behavior, Jonah reasoned, should lead to a bad end. And Jonah takes it very badly that it does not. They didn't get what they deserved. They didn't get what they deserved. If you Googled Nineveh, or just read the book of Nahum, there's a lot of things that you couldn't even say publicly about how they lived and what they did. They made ISIS look like kids. They were violent. They were brutal. They were treacherous. They were sexually perverse and immoral. They did things to children that ought never to be done to children. And they repented, and they got grace, and God forgave them. They didn't get what they deserved, and Jonah was furious. Before we're too hard on Jonah, think about ourselves for a minute. I mean, think about it. Make a list of your top five least favorite people. I mean, right now, just in your head. Don't say the name out loud, just in your head. Top five. Then just grab the first one. Somebody that's hurt you bad. Somebody that's falsely accused you. somebody that's betrayed you, somebody that's abused you, somebody that's cheated on you, somebody that's done all this multiple times over. That's your least favorite person. Now, imagine, just imagine for a moment that God forgives them totally. Just clears the record. Then imagine that God not only forgives them, but blesses them. Imagine that He blesses them more than you. You know, when you begin to think of it that way, it's a little easier to get into Jonah's head, because we've had that happen to us. Nineveh was Jonah's least favorite people. And these were the people that God chose to bless. In theory, we say God can forgive, but in practice, we sometimes discover that the reality of forgiveness is hard to handle. I'm glad He forgave me. And you're all nice people. I'm glad He forgave you. But there's some people in my life and in your life that it's just really, really hard to handle. After all they've done, the havoc, the great chaos, the broken relationships, the wreckage in their wake, after all of that, God just forgives them. He brings them in here. They raise their hands in worship like we do, and they get blessed out of their socks. What's with that? That's called grace. That's God. It's not as easy sometimes to deal with this stuff when it's up close and personal. I made a note for myself here. I said we ought to be careful that we don't get angry over the things that cause God to rejoice. When Pastor Sean spoke on the parable of the Father's heart, I think it's three times in Luke 15 that it says there that there's a celebration. The angels rejoice in heaven over just one sinner that repents. There's rejoicing in heaven over somebody that repents. If there's rejoicing there, there should be rejoicing here. That's the point. I can get angry over things that make God rejoice, even little things like styles of worship. I know people that get their shorts in a knot. Is that okay to say here? I suppose I just did. I know people that get angry because it's not the way they want it. The things that cause God to rejoice ought to cause us to rejoice. I'll never forget Wayne Cadero. Pastor Sean was at a conference. Wayne Cadero is a pastor in Hawaii. Pastor Sean went to a conference there. I like go to Moose Jaw. He goes to Hawaii. Wayne Cadero said one time he was in a worship service and he was worshiping. He had to speak. And so he said, I love to prepare myself to speak by worshiping. And he said, the problem was there were three guys around me. And in a loud voice, they were worshiping and waving their arms. They were a great distraction. And he said, and they couldn't hold a tune. He said, I was getting angrier and angrier because I had to get ready to preach. And then he said, the Spirit of God said to me, Wayne, I've stopped all of heaven to listen to the three of those guys. You should really stop and listen to them for a minute, he said. And I thought, wow, it's possible to get angry about the things that causes God to rejoice. I know you won't believe this, but I know people that actually get angry about a Bible translation. Seriously. They get angry because someone uses a different translation of the Bible than the right one, whatever that is. And they don't rejoice with God that He's made His Word available in all languages to all subcultures in ways that everybody can understand and come to faith in Jesus Christ. It's possible to be so angry about things that cause God to rejoice. That's Jonah at this point in his journey. What's great about Jonah is that at least in verse 2, he prays. It says he prayed to the Lord. God can handle, apparently, Jonah's anger. His first prayer in chapter 2 is from the belly of a fish, and he prays that he might live. Lord, save me is kind of the heart of his prayer. His second prayer is from the depths of burning anger, and now he prays that he might die. But the point that we shouldn't miss is this. This is really, really important. God hears prayer, period. God hears prayer. God hears prayer. He hears prayer from someone whose life is ebbing away and they say, God, have mercy on me. He hears prayers when people are really angry at him and really don't get him. He hears that. That prayer is heard as quickly and as fast as the good prayer we would say in Jonah 2. He hears prayers of people that that don't even come through Jesus. Did you know that? You say, where do you get that from? The Bible. Read Acts 10. He nudges Peter. He says, Peter, you should really go to Cornelius, because Cornelius's prayers and gifts have come up before me. Cornelius's prayers got a hold of Jesus, or a hold of God. So God got a hold of Peter and said, Peter, go tell him about Jesus, because I really want that man in relationship with me. You know, you pray to God with a sincere heart, and he hears even angry prayers like Jonah's. It's really difficult to go through the Bible anywhere and make a case for the fact that God doesn't hear prayer. The only thing I could find about God not hearing prayer was a believer that hardened his heart and cherished sin in his heart and wouldn't let it go. And God says, until you let that go, my ears are closed. But other than that, God hears prayer. And how much more so does he want us to come when we're in a Jonah complex syndrome? Jonah says to the Lord, when he's talking to God, he just pours it all out, that's why I ran to Tarshish, because I know who you are. I knew you were gracious and compassionate. I knew you were slow to anger and abounding in love, and I know about you that you relent from sending calamity. Jonah's theology was right. There was nothing wrong with it. If Jonah had been sitting in a systematic theology course in a Bible college or seminary and had to write a paper on the character of God, he would have got A+. He nailed it. That's exactly what God is like. You can be right about God and yet dead wrong. Jonah said, God, I know that you're gracious. You know, the word gracious is only used of God in the Bible. In other words, it indicates that grace is only to be found in God. You're compassionate. That too is only used of God, that word form there. It actually has a picture behind it. It's the picture of a child in a mother's womb. And the idea is that God is so touched by the needs and feelings of his children, just like a mother would be with their little child. God is touched by simple human needs. He's unlimited in patience. He's rich in love. And he doesn't like to send calamity, so he relents from it. And this description of God, it goes all the way back in Israel's history to a time when they were in acute danger, when they'd given themselves over to idolatry, and God was about to blot them out. Moses prays, God hears them and reveals his character, and the people grab onto God's character, and the nation is spared. And that knowledge of God became part of Israel's history that had been carefully guarded, because it was important for an ongoing relationship with God to be maintained. And now Jonah sees this knowledge of God that's been carefully guarded, a part of their history, and it's to be shared with the Ninevites, with a pagan city. He can't handle God's grace. Jonah got God right in his head, but he got God wrong in his heart. He was unpracticed in God's ways. We could all sit here in our worship, in terms of the words and the forms, could be bang on A+. We could have God right in our heads, but we could have him completely wrong in our hearts. That's what happened to Jonah. How could that be? How does that happen? Well, it happens because we forget God's mercy to us. How could Jonah forget? He didn't get what he deserved. He deserved to be, at minimum, put on the shelf, but God rescued him from the whale. He gave him mercy, he gave him grace, and who knows how many times God did that for Jonah in his life. And he didn't get what he deserved. And yet he forgets all of that, and he so quickly judges the Ninevites. And he goes out and he sits down east of the city in the hope that God would yet change his mind and blot the place out. You know what the problem is here? When you forget how God has been to you, so easy to judge somebody else. So easy to harden your heart over there when we forget the grace and mercy we've received. That's why this table's here, which will come around in a few minutes. It's this table says, don't ever forget what God in Christ has done for you. He's paid your debt. He's blotted out your transgressions. He's brought you into his family. You didn't get what you deserved. Jesus got it. And we're never to forget that. And that's why this table is something that we come back to time and time and time again. Jonah's prepared to sit out the waiting period, looking for some change in the city's fortunes, rather than admitting that he needs to change his own attitude. But I love God because he doesn't write Jonah off. He just keeps working with him, trying to win his heart, trying to get his heart beating like God's own heart. And so you have this deal with the plant and the worm. It's not God playing games, really, though there's humor in it, I think. It's God working with Jonah to try and get Jonah to see who he is and what he's like. It says, so he makes a little shelter. The sun's hot on his bald head. But apparently that wasn't enough. So God caused this leafy plant to grow up, and then he sends a worm to take it out the next day. It's kind of a Jack and the Beanstalk kind of thing, you know, that kind of plant just up there and gone. And Jonah is really, really upset about that. It's interesting. He's so upset. He says, I want to die. It would be better for me to die than live. And God says, Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he says. So much so that I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you didn't tend it or make it grow. Sprang up overnight. It died overnight. Jonah's concern for the plant was trivial by comparison with what was at stake for the Ninevites. This was a life and death, eternal life and death issue for the Ninevites, and Jonah's concerned about a plant that he had nothing to do with. Jonah, I provided it for you as gift. You didn't tend it, you didn't make it grow, and yet you're more concerned about that than the welfare of these people whose eternal destinies are at stake. You ever been there? I saw myself as Jonah right there. So easy to be caught up in trivial pursuits and forget about the lives and souls of men and women that are a heartbeat away from an eternity away from Jesus. You know what else I thought about? I thought about how easy it is to hang on to what I have, like my city, and just want to keep it for myself. But you know what I realized? I didn't plant it or make it grow. I didn't choose my lot in life. I was born in this country. It was sheer gift. This real estate that I live in and occupy, it's a gift. I didn't do anything about it. And if God wants to share this gift with other people that he knows, and he wants to bring them, who am I to say no? This is not about me and my stuff. It's about God and his great heart and his unlimited compassion for every living thing. Jonah challenges me at so many points. The great city of Nineveh was important to God. Although detested by Jonah, it is the object of God's compassion. And that's really the point of the whole book, that God has compassion on all he's created. That's the point of the book. The high point of the book, the climax of the book, is the last verse where God says to Jonah, and should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. You have to get right to the end of the book before you get it. God is only two books in the Bible that end with a question. This one and Nahum, both of them have to do with Nineveh. The only two books that end with a question. It's almost like God is so gracious and so humble in heart that, as it were, he leaves the last word with Jonah or with you and me. It's a question for Jonah, but it's also a question for me. It comes to an abrupt end with a probing question that remains unanswered. Everything's been building to this point. What do you say to that? Shouldn't I be concerned? You know what the word concern means there? I checked it out. The word concern means to have tears in your eyes. That's what it means. It's like God saying, Jonah, I have tears in my eyes for this great city. You have tears in your eyes for this plant that's gone. Jonah, we are miles apart. That's what God's saying. You have to somehow get on my page, Jonah. And it struck me that Nineveh wasn't much bigger than Red Deer. It really wasn't. 120,000 people and a lot of cattle and animals. And this, could it be that this same God looks at Red Deer with tears in his eyes? That's what the word concern means. And it's a challenge to me. It says to me, so how do I look at this city? The really the end of the story is, that's where I'm at, Jonah. Where are you? do we have the same heart as God, not just for our own people, not just for our families or our church, but for our city, for the strangers in our midst in our city, for the people that have hurt us? Are we where God is? It's a question that raises the question as to whether we'll allow God to change our hearts, because a missionary, and that's all of us, it ought to have a heart that beats like God's heart. Do we have that heart? Better, how do I get that heart? It's okay to acknowledge you don't, but how do I get there? It's really hard when you're not there. I thought of a couple of things, and I'll put them out to you. You weigh them. But this for me, what I had to do, I had to stop judging. I just had to stop being the judge. I had to be okay letting God be the judge. I had to take off my judge's robes and say, I'm not the judge. I don't know enough about the people that have hurt me and their backgrounds and why they do what they do to judge them. I don't know all the facts. I don't know all about what's going on in our world and why God is moving peoples around. He's the judge, I'm not. It was such a relief, actually, to figure out I didn't have to judge people. What a relief. Stop being the judge. That's probably a good place to start. And then I thought, I could be like Jonah. I could pray. And sometimes we try and figure out, you know, how to wrap our prayer. I could just bring the real me into the real presence of the real Jesus and let it all go. I could tell him my anger. I could tell him my hurt. I could do the Jonah thing, but I could spill it all out, because what I learned about prayer is it always starts a conversation with the Almighty, as it did with Jonah. Oftentimes, he'll step back and he'll ask you a question. Other times, he'll give you a word of counsel. But you bring all of you and just put it in front of all of Jesus. Pray. Talk to him. That's a good place to go to when you're trying to get on his heart. And by the way, this is a commercial break right here, right now. Just an aside from that point. If you want help with prayer, right here in this place next week where I'm standing, Jordan Kavanaugh is going to speak. He will be outstanding. And if he's not, he'll just be out. But he'll be really good. He will teach us how to pray. He's going to unpackage for us the Lord's Prayer. It'll be really, really good. Pray. That's really critical. And then I began to realize that this last question in the book, it actually mentors me as to how to pray, because now when I pray for the city of Red Deer, you know how I pray? I bring up the city, I bring up the leadership, I bring up the issues, and I say, Lord, and remember that when you look at Red Deer, you look at Red Deer with tears in your eyes. Remember that, Lord. It's good to remind God of who he is and what he did. Lord, remember, this is important because you weep over this city. When I bring people in front of them that I don't like, there's a lot of them, you don't have to like everybody, you just have to love them. But when I bring people in front of God that I don't like, I say, I don't get it, God, but remember, you weep over these people. Remember that, Lord. And then I pray, remembering the rule of living in God's kingdom. Here it is. This actually is the best thing I'm going to say, not what I said before. This is it. The basic rule of God's kingdom is you ask for what you want. Just ask. Ask. When he says you need a heart like mine, ask him for it. When he says you need a clean heart, ask him for it. When he says you need a broken heart that fears him, ask him for it. Because those that ask, receive. Those that seek, find. Those that knock, have the door open to them. Ask. So stop being the judge. Pray. And I wrote this down. I don't like this one, but I think it's true. Just do good to them. Bless them. I think that's what Jesus said, actually. He said, bless those that persecute you. Do good to your enemies. Figure out a way to do good to people that you don't like. Figure out a way to do good to people who inhabit our space, even if I don't think they should be here. Start doing them good. Somehow, I've got to get my heart onto the same page as God's, because this massive heart of God's is bigger and deeper and higher and wider than anything I ever imagined when I first signed up for this. But that's what Jonah does. It puts me there, and it leaves me with that question, will I get on the same page as God? Well, one other thing I'll say, and then we'll move to the table, but mission most certainly is about going out, and it's about going out with God's heart. But just for a minute, how could God forgive Nineveh? Seriously. How could he forgive abusers? How could he forgive immoral people? How could he forgive violent people? The Ninevites were all of that. How could he forgive Jonah, who's so unattractive the way he's left in this book? How could he forgive the people that hurt you? How could he forgive me? How could he forgive you? There's only one answer. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. Something happened there that made it possible for God to forgive Ninevites, including you and me. Something Jesus did on the cross when he shed his blood was enough to satisfy God's anger, wrath at sin, and change his heart. Well, I shouldn't put it that way. His heart was for me. That's why he sent his son. But how is it that the blood of Jesus was enough? I don't know. I just know that God's word tells me that when Jesus died and said it was finished, God accepted that. And God gave evidence of that by raising Jesus from the dead. And if I believe that and trust Christ and turn from my sins are wiped out. I don't get it, but I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. It's my only hope. I have no hope other than that. And actually, I don't think you do either. And how could God put up with Jonah when he was acting like this? I think this is the only reason. Because there was somebody at God's right hand that said, Father, I know he's hardening his heart, but I paid that price. When Jonah was complaining bitterly and angry about the things God was rejoicing at, and God was looking at that, I think there was somebody beside God that said, and Father, I paid for that too. I covered that debt too. When Jonah ran and should have got what he deserved, Jesus said, I'll pay for that too. Why don't you get what you deserve? Why don't I get what I deserve? Only because there's somebody on a daily basis that stands at the Father's right hand and says, Father, remember, I paid his debt forever. And so the Father says, yes, I can deal with them in grace and compassion. I can be long-suffering because you paid for him and he belongs to me now. That's the only reason. So that's why this table becomes so significant. Because at this table, God says to you and me, I, in my son Jesus, paid your debt. There's nothing left to pay. And I want you to remember that. Never forget that. Don't let it go. Because if you do, you'll start judging people and hardening your heart and living like you hardly know me. And when you take the bread today, and when you take the cup, you remember that God did it for you, not just for us, for you. I love what Paul says. John says God so loved the world. You know what Paul says? Paul says the Son of God loved me, and he gave himself for me. And I don't deserve grace, but I receive it as a gift and say thank you. I try and go out and give grace and give mercy. Because how we've experienced God this way is how we're meant to live in relationship this way. So I invite you to the table. I'm going to pray and thank the Lord for the bread and the cup. And as we always do, we'll walk up, receive it, go back. And then when we all have a chance to have it and sit, we'll eat it and drink it together. Maybe you just feel it's not for me. I don't want to come up, or I don't feel worthy, or I don't want to be a Christian. That's okay. We're just glad you're here. You're welcome just to sit, and nobody will judge you. Nobody. But if you want today to kind of, how can I put it, cross over that line where you say, never before in my life have I personally asked Jesus Christ to forgive my sin. You could ask him. You could actually put your trust in his death for you. You could take the bread and take the cup and say, Lord, my confidence, my hope is in you. He'd receive you. Now, you'd have to go out like the rest of us, and we'd be facing the right direction, him, And we'd have to learn to walk in his ways. But that's a lifetime deal. It starts when a person says, I believe he did it for me, and I will trust him. You could do that today. Let me pray. Let me invite you to stand as I pray. And I'll pray for the bread and for the cup. The people will come up. And when you're ready, you can come up and receive from us. Father, we thank you today for your word. You actually said somewhere that you established your word to last forever. And so we know that these things that we're reading about Jonah, and more importantly about you, they don't change. I pray they would change us. Father, we all have hearts that lag so far behind yours, and we admit we just can't keep up. But we pray that you'd give us the grace and mercy to do that. Father, we thank you for this table so that we can remember and not forget the mercy and grace we've received from you. Thank you for Jesus Christ, your Son. Father, for this bread we give thanks, because we remember that Jesus said it was his body, and it was on his body that our sins were laid. Thank you for the cup which we'll drink together, which is again the precious, reminds us of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that we wouldn't take it lightly, that we wouldn't drink it thoughtlessly, but that we would give you back our hearts and we'd learn to walk in your ways. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.